Thanks very much, Joanna. Can we all hear me? Nope. Oh dear, not a good start. How about now? Yeah? Hey! So, good morning, everyone. It's lovely to be here. And in a second, we're going to have four people up to share some testimonies. But just before we do that, I would just like to start off with prayer, if that's okay. God, I just thank you so much for this place. I thank you so much for your love in this place. I thank you, God, that you call us to come here and to empty ourselves of the worries of the week, the stresses of the week, and instead you would just fill us up with your love. You'll fill us up with your presence and with your glory, and it gives you great pleasure to do that. God, I just thank you so much that you died on the cross for us, so we can come to a place where we get to know you, where actually your life lives through us, and actually we can see the supernatural. You are supernatural, God. You are above the natural. We can see that through our lives because of what you've done on the cross for us. And God, just now, I just ask that you would help me to empty myself of anything that is of me, and instead I would just be full, completely full of your presence, completely full of your spirit, just you speaking through me. And I ask just now that you would just empty our minds of anything that would distract us, and instead we would just be completely full of your spirit in such a way that we can receive from you right now what it is you're looking to do, what it is you're looking to say. That just now we can receive, just now, your love through this word. In Jesus' name we pray. So I'm just going to have four people come up to share testimonies. We have Tam, we have Ian, and we have Jean and Iris, who will come up and share testimonies. I organised this beforehand with them, so they know. It's a different testimony time, it's just these three just now.
So Mike asked me to share a story that I told you guys at church here about a year ago. So it was a story about a friend of mine who I kind of play music with, and he woke up about a year and a half ago one morning in January with quite an acute deafness in one of his ears. I think it was his right ear, and it really knocked him for six because he's a musician, and he couldn't play music, and he just got really kind of depressed and really upset by this. He was in such a low place that he was actually really open to us praying for him. And so Rebecca and I had him round and sort of said, you know, would you be willing for us to pray, because we believe that God heals. So I laid a hand on his ear and we prayed and we gave him some words of encouragement. And, you know, he's on a journey. He's on a a long and winding spiritual journey, and he's hungry for God and looking. But I'm not quite sure he knows kind of where he's looking. But anyway, over the course of the next month, he was using a little kind of silly wee app on his phone and testing his hearing, and he was noticing that the graph for his ear was getting better and better. And about 2 months afterwards, he went back to the ENT specialist, and they gave him a test and said that the hearing in his ear was fully restored. They said they didn't know why it had happened. They couldn't explain why it had got better, but it was back to kind of better than normal again. So glory to God.
I used to work in the White Inch healing rooms, and two things came to mind immediately when Mike was talking about testimonies of healing. One was an older lady who came in, who lived locally, and she came in with a stick, and she was limping really badly and had pain in one of her knees. And as I got down on my knees to put my hand on her knee and we started to pray, there was this pop that just... And I felt it. I could feel it. And when I'd finished praying, I said to her, did you feel that? And she said, I did. And so I said, well, healing room says you need to test out things, so let's get you up. And she was walking, and she didn't have a limp. And so she gave her son, who she came in on the arm of, and she said, well, he's getting the stick, and I'm walking out. So that was the first one. The second one was one that I was not physically laying hands on this person. Another person was doing it. And this person also had a really very bad limp, and it was because one leg was shorter than the other. And so a friend of mine who also had a similar condition and was working in healing rooms prayed for this lady. We made her do it because she'd received healing for this. And the other lady and I that were there were just like, you know, when your eyes start to go, oh my goodness, because you could see it. It was actually lengthening in front of our eyes. And again, whereas before she was very, very obviously she was limping. She wasn't limping after that. I've also seen people who have come in who have severe depression, and they've come in Tuesday by Tuesday by Tuesday, and the first thing you notice is they start looking after, they just look a bit better, and then maybe colour starts to come in, and then they start to dress differently, and then you just notice something about that. So there are so many things. I could tell you about somebody who had Crohn's disease and who stopped coming one day, and we didn't understand until we met a friend, and she said, well, she doesn't need to come anymore because it's not an issue for her anymore. So there are so many testimonies just to keep going, keep laying hands, keep praying for people, keep blessing them, that could go on for a while. Anyway, there you go.
Hi, I might ask me to share just a couple of things. So the first one was a woman who I took to church years and years ago. Actually, the first woman that pulled me up for no taking her to church. That was quite interesting, because I take people to church all the time, and she pulled me up for saying that I have a problem there because I never took her to church, and I was like, all right. So I took her to church, and she got saved. She became a Christian, and she was at a meeting one night, and her ex-partner and all that used to give her, kind of used to beat her up quite a lot and stuff, so she didn't have any taste. And one night she was just at the service. I don't know if anybody was laying hands on her or no, but she was at the service one night, and she was drinking juice or whatever it was she was drinking. And all of a sudden she started shouting, I can taste. I'm like, what? She's like, I can taste. And it was just totally amazing. I was like, wow, because whatever had happened, her taste buds were gone. As I say, I don't know if anybody was laying hands on her or no, but it was just that it really affected her, because obviously she knew what was happening and she'd never tasted for years, and all of a sudden she was like, wow. And so that was like one kind of thing that happened in the church. but Mike was saying, so sharing the story about a wee lassie that was in a coma. They'd stole a motor in Castlemilk, and this wee lassie went through the windscreen, and I had like pains in my head and stuff. So I've shared the kind of story before, so I'll keep it brief. But anyway, cut a long story short, I ended up going up to the hospital. God had said to me to go up to the hospital and pray for her, which is out of my depth, to be honest, because I'm pretty bold, but that was out of my comfort zone. So it took me four days, and I thought, okay then, God, right. So God opened the door and made a way. So I went up to the Surgeon General, and me and her mum, and I went to the neurological. There was things in her head and in her nose and in her mouth, and the machine was just going like that. And so I walked over, and her leg shook. And this nurse had done a double shift, and she said, don't build your hopes up to the wee lassie's ma. And I looked at her, and I said, well, what do you mean? She said, there's no hope. And I said, well, I don't believe that, because I'm a Christian, and I'm going to pray for her. And I said, is that okay? She went, aye. So we went, and she pulled the curtains down, and we went in and prayed for her. So the next thing I left, I laid hands on her, we were praying for her and stuff, and we went away, and her other leg shook. And I was kind of freaking out by this time, because I thought, this is a bit scary. And so I went home, and I phoned up Castlemilk 3 years later, and this woman's screaming, she's woke up. It was just totally like, wow. But I've had like a few different experiences. For me, it's all about God, because we're just vessels now. Like, I could only just pray and faith, because I believe that nothing's impossible for God. I believe that God can do miracles. I don't know why some people get healed and why some people don't, because I've lost my man, Dan, my sister with cancer. A year after that wee lassie, God woke her up out of coma, my wee sister died with cancer. That was really difficult watching that. But I've still got faith. Some people say, well, how can you? Well, you know, I don't know all the answers, but I know that God does. And that's the most important thing. So I just wanted to share that. The nurse came back the next day after doing a double shift and actually thought that she died, because God had really restored her and done such a miracle. She got moved to intensive care and a support life support machine to a ward. So I just want to give God all the praise and honour and the glory. Amen.
Amen. That's amazing. So these are just amazing supernatural testimonies of just how God can do things. And I had all sorts of words planned of supernatural and amazing and healing and miraculous. But I think God's just wow. What a way to describe it, that is. So these things have a few things in common, but there's one thing especially that they have in common. Every single testimony there had the laying on of hands. That was the key. That was the key concept between all of these things. Now, as a church, we've been going through the book of Hebrews, and at the very beginning of Hebrews 6, which we'll look at today, the author mentions some fundamental doctrines to our faith that we need to understand. And one of these is the laying on of hands. This will be what we're going to discuss today. We're going to talk about the laying on of hands for healing, the laying on of hands for receiving a spiritual gift, and for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And just as Tam alluded to there as well, just before we get into talking about the laying on of hands for healing, which will be the first topic, I want to clear up one question. Why is it some people don't get healed? And why is it some people don't receive spiritual gifts when they ask at that time? And the answer is, I don't have a clue. I have no idea. Sorry about that. But Deuteronomy 29:29, it does say this. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever. So what the scripture is saying to us, shows us, is that there are some things that are secret. We won't know these answers until we actually see God face to face in heaven. We won't understand these things this side of the resurrection. But it's our responsibility to seek out the revealed things. So today, to the best of my ability, we're going to discuss some of the truth of God's revealed things in regards to the laying on of hands. So I'm just going to look at Hebrews. There we go. This is the very end of Hebrews 5 and the beginning of Hebrews 6. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us move beyond elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God, instruction about cleansing rites, or baptisms, it also says, and the laying on of hands. So the first part, the laying on of hands for healing. So we're just going to look at some of the theory, first of all, and then we'll look at practically how do we see God move supernaturally and miraculously. So then through, so this is a section here, which is of Jesus' ministry. And it says, at sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. And in Mark 16, known as the Great Commission, I've cut out the middle bit just for the sake of time. It says, these signs will accompany those who believe. They will place their hands on sick people and they will get well. Laying on of hands is very, very scriptural. It shows here quite clearly that there's a number of these aspects, a number of times where the Bible tells us this is what it is we're meant to do to see people get healed. Hebrews 6 mentions a few concepts which are very important for us to understand sickness and for understanding healing. Firstly, sickness came through the curse the world is under due to the fall. In the Garden of Eden, Adam unfortunately rebelled against what God had asked him to do. This is what we call the fall of man. At this point, the world came under a curse. So when we look out there, we don't see the world that God had created initially. When he created the world, it was to be perfect. It was to be beautiful. And we look out there, and you hear all of the stories in the news, and you know that this world isn't perfect. And that is because of the curse of the curse of the fall. Beforehand, there was no sickness or death. That all came in after the fall. In Galatians 3:13, it says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to us. So in other words, he became a curse himself so that he would take the curse that the world was under, and instead we would receive the blessing in Christ. So on the cross, Jesus earned our healing for us. That's a key concept. The healing has actually been earned already. It says twice in the Old Testament and in the New. Excuse me. It says twice in the Old Testament and in the New that by his stripes we are healed. It doesn't say by his stripes we will be healed. It says by his stripes we are healed. So on the cross, Jesus earned our healing for us. Hebrews 6 also speaks about the coming age where there'll be no curse at all. We now have to contend with healing being available because of this age that we're in, but also sin and sickness are still present in this current age. But the good news is that power that Jesus healed with, as I said in Luke, if we go back one, sorry. If we go back a slide, if that's right. There you go. In Luke 4, at sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. That power that he healed through in that moment, that power is still available to us today. Even the power that actually raised Jesus from the dead, that power is available to us today. That's the good news. We as Spirit-filled believers are reservoirs, if you will, of his Holy Spirit. We have his healing spirit. His anointing is in us. Basically, laying on of hands is transferring supernatural healing power into the recipient of somebody else. That's what we heard about. All of these testimonies is where somebody has had the reservoir of healing power in us. Laying on of hands transfers it practically and physically into the person that is receiving. One other important concept in Hebrews is righteousness as well. This is an important concept. If we go back a slide, anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. So where it says this, with the teaching about righteousness, if when we read that, we think of righteousness being our good acts and righteousness being what we do and making sure that we do a good job, if we think that, we are infants. Righteousness in this case is us being justified, us being right before God. And that is nothing to do with us. That is Jesus who has already done that. If we think it's about us, then actually we're still infants in Christ. That's kind of challenging, but also kind of relieving. It means that nobody can be, oh, I'm not good enough to be a Christian. You don't have to be. It's all about what Jesus has already done. That's the first step to maturity. It's about what Jesus has already done. This is fantastic news. This means that there's no barrier between us and God. This means there's no barrier between our prayers and his response. There's suddenly no barrier. Before, there was a massive barrier of sin, that curse, but now there is no barrier. So that's the theory for laying on of hands. If we look at Hebrews 5:14 in just a second, we're going to look at some of the practical things of how we, in everyday life, how we can actually lay on hands for people to receive healing. It says here in 14, it says, but solid food is for the mature. So the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. So it says there about constant use. One of the ways that we mature in this specific spiritual gift is by constant use. Also it says about being able to distinguish between good from evil. So in this case, what we mean by good is the blessing that God wants to give. So we're looking to see what it is that God wants to do. And by evil is the curse that that person would come under, the sickness that they would come under. And it acts, so learning to distinguish between the good is the remedy of what God wants to do, and the bad is the root issue of what's actually going on. That's what it means there. And the final part is in regards to the practice of it. The prophetic community themselves will have many guidelines for praying for people and laying on of hands. But a couple of practical pieces. Just use wisdom, especially when it comes to gender and things like that. Ask the person permission. Don't go along and say, right, here you go. Ask the person permission, because that might scare them. And also be careful of inappropriate and insensitive touching, shall we say? So if someone says, I have a broken head bone, or possibly they might say skull, but if they come along and say, I have a broken head bone, can you help me? Don't go, right, very painfully. That's not the most loving thing, is it? Basically, if we walk in love, if we walk in compassion, if we walk in wisdom, and a key as well, is obedience to what God's saying. If we walk in those four things, you're not really going to go wrong. An illustration which I have, again, there's many testimonies here of things of supernatural times where people have laid on hands and seen healing. One illustration I've got is when I used to work as a door-to-door salesman for cancer research. And somebody came to the door and it was an old lady, about 65, 70, something like that. And she was bent over. And my entire family, unfortunately, have chronic illness. So I am extremely well acquainted with what it looks like to see pain in somebody's eyes. And this person had pain in their eyes to an extreme level. I could see it in their eyes just really powerfully. And I spoke to the person. I was meant to be selling this person, getting this person to sign up for cancer research. That didn't happen, really. Instead, I was almost in my heart weeping for hearing her story. She was just in such pain. She had lung cancer. Now, I don't understand these concepts in some ways, but she had lung cancer, which meant that there was a pain in her back, which was so bad that even she's been in this pain for about a year. But after the last 6 months, the morphine or whatever it was that she was on wasn't even taking the edge off. She was in constant pain around the clock, and there was nothing that they could do. And I felt so sorry for her. I just said to her, look, I'm a Christian. God has done an awful lot in my life. He has healed me through differing things. Can I pray for you? So I asked her permission. Then she said yes. I said, right, can I put my hands on a sore spot? So I asked for permission if that's okay. And then I basically explained the gospel. I said, between me and God, I know that I am not perfect. And he is perfect. Therefore, there would normally be a barrier. But because Jesus came down and he lived a sinless life, and then he died, and then he rose again, he died for my sins. So therefore, that barrier, if I believe in him, that barrier is taken away. I explained that very simply to her, and she was just like, that makes sense. And you could see faith rising in her eyes. I prayed for her, very simple, quick prayer, laid my hands on her. Within 30 seconds, this person who had been in pain for the last year stood upright and said, the pain is gone, the pain is gone, the pain is gone. Amen. So that's a practical thing of how this can actually work. Just simply we lay on hands, we ask them, you just love somebody. A second part would be to, if we go forward two slides, is how we receive spiritual gifts by the lifting on of hands. So again, this is very scriptural. There's lots of scriptures that we could look at, but this one especially is quite easy to see. This is Paul speaking to his beloved son, like son in Christ, Timothy. Fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. So that's Paul saying to him. And Jesus says, in regards to the receiving of a gift, he says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your perfect Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So when it comes to receiving gifts through the laying on of hands, this is pretty straightforward in some ways. We lay on hands onto the person who's asking God for a spiritual gift. They're asking, they seek, they knock, and we need to have the faith that it speaks about in Hebrews 6:1. A key concept in this as well is that God doesn't play favorites. If we go forward on scripture, God doesn't play favorites. So what I mean by that is that, he doesn't show favoritism. It says this in the Bible very overtly, very clearly. Off the top of my head, it says it in Romans 2, in Ephesians 6, and in Galatians 2. But maybe the best scripture is this one here, which is quite well known. And it's Peter at Cornelius' house. And if we look at it, Peter says, then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. While Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So here Peter has just been taught by God that actually he, for all of his upbringing, believed that God only loves the Jews. He only is actually interested in the Jews. But here God has spoken to him and said, no, it's not just the Jews, it's everyone. Where it says Gentiles here, it just means non-Jew, basically. He says it's for everybody. God does not show favorites. God does not play favorites. When it comes to receiving a gift, he does not play favorites. And now the third part is, if we go forward one, the third thing that we can receive through the laying on of hands is what we call a baptism of the Spirit. So we'll have a look at the scripture here. In fact, I'll come to that scripture in just a second. After healing and receiving spiritual gifts through the laying on of hands, baptism of the Holy Spirit is another aspect of what is one of the key fundamentals. People have different understandings of receiving the Holy Spirit. So I'll make this as clear as I can. And people's different understandings could be hopefully this will be clear so everyone can understand it in their own way. One key concept, which I want to try and get across, is that there is more than just one experience of being filled with the Spirit. So if we go forward a slide, you've got Romans 10:9, and you've got John 20:22. So most of us know about in Acts 2, where you have the baptism of the Holy Spirit through the day of Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit came into that room in that powerful way. But actually, there's more than one experience. For example, these are the same disciples in the upper room when Jesus had ascended. Well, he had been resurrected, but he had not as of yet ascended. At this point, Jesus says to them, he says, and with that, he breathed on them, receive the Holy Spirit. So that is one experience where they receive the Holy Spirit on the inside. Okay, they receive the Holy Spirit in that way. But then there's the second part as well, which is well known in Acts 2, where they all receive the Holy Spirit through the baptism of the Spirit in that way as well. But now, in Acts 2, that famous experience, something which most people don't recognize is that actually they were filled again with the Holy Spirit in Acts 4 and Acts 13. So as I say, the key concept is it's not one experience only. There is a number of times where people are filled with the Holy Spirit. Alan taught me that we were sealed with the Holy Spirit, it says in Ephesians 1, but we had to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit, it says in Ephesians 5. It says more than one aspect. And there's always more experiences with the Holy Spirit. In my personal experience, our attitude towards God determines our altitude when it comes to our experiences with God. If we want to take him seriously and we say, I'm hungry for you, and I'm asking, I'm seeking, and I'm knocking, we will receive more. If we go to him half-hearted, we receive less. That's my experience personally. Now, this last part, we'll move forward one, is the gift of tongues. This is one of the signs of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. One of the signs is the gift of tongues. But this is not the only aspect to the experience of the baptism. In my understanding, I pray that this makes it clear, there are three different aspects of the gift of tongues. There's the first one. Here we have tongues that were understood by other people. So again, in Acts 2, all of the people heard them speaking in their own language. So I'm English, so when I came to Scotland for the first time, I felt that everyone was speaking in an entirely different language. So that, for example, well, maybe that's a bad example, but you get what I mean. In Acts 2, they started praying in tongues or speaking in tongues, and actually everyone from different languages, from different nations, different places, they all understood what they were saying. So it's like somebody was speaking French, someone was speaking Spanish, someone was speaking Glaswegian, all of these different languages, and they were able to understand, each person was able to understand in their own language. So that's one aspect. But then there's a second one here, where it says in 1 Corinthians 14, for anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people, but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. This cannot be the same gift of tongues. It can't be. It says no one understands them. So if in the first one, where they speak in a language and other people understand them, this one can't be the same thing. This is our personal prayer language. Sometimes when we talk to God, when we want to express to God how much we love him or express to him how much we're hurting about something, words aren't enough. This is a personal prayer language that we get as a gift as well. And a third aspect says in 1 Corinthians 14 again, if anyone speaks in a tongue, two, or at the most three, should speak, one at a time, and someone must interpret. This is the third aspect where it's different to the other two, because this is where one would pray in tongues and the other person would interpret. So between them, if you add them together, that works the same as prophecy. So I hope that makes it clear in some ways, the understanding of there's more than one experience, but also there's three different types of tongues. And now the key question, again, the topic is how do we lay on the laying on of hands and how do we receive in different ways? Key question is how do we receive the baptism of, how do we receive the gift of tongues? How do we receive the Holy Spirit in our lives? And that's what we're going to, I want to try and convey this as best I can through a wonderful experience I had in Mary Hill. I went to a recovery meeting up there. It was in a church, it's kind of a strange recovery meeting. And I'd never been, well, I think I'd been there once before. And about 2 weeks previous to this, when I was in Mallorca on holiday, I kept on getting this word in my head. I felt God was saying something to me. And the word itself was Jumping Jacks, which I knew was a recovery meeting. I also knew was a nightclub in city center. And I also thought, well, maybe it's, I don't know, somebody called Jack jumping up and down. After taking a wee while, I decided that I felt that God was telling me to go to the recovery meeting, not to the nightclub. And so when I went to this nightclub, the second time I went there, I just sat on one of these long pews and there was nobody either in front or behind me, but somebody to the far side. And again, I'd only been there once, I didn't really know anyone, and my instinct was in some ways to keep my head down and try and get out while I still can. But I turned to my left and at the very end of the pew was one person. It's a wonderful person called Charlie. I didn't know him at the time. I met him at the time because I went over to him. Hello, what's your name? And he was like, Charlie. I was like, oh, good to know. So I just spoke to this guy, got to know him a tiny bit for like 30 seconds, and then we'd done a service just like this. And during the service, the preacher just said fire, said the word fire. And as soon as he said that, God spoke to me. A thought came into my mind that actually I should ask that guy if he wants the gift of tongues. And I was like, God, you're actually a raving lunatic. I don't know this guy from Adam. All I know is that he looks like that and his name is Charlie. That's all I know. I'm not going to go up to this random person and ask him if he wants a gift of tongues. Because at this point, I'd had very little experience in these things. And eventually, God convinced me that actually this was a good idea. I went up to Charlie at the very end of the service and I said, look, this might sound insane, but I feel that God actually has just asked me, do you want to receive the gift of tongues? And he said to me, that's really funny. All day long, I've been asking God, will you give me the gift of tongues? And then at some point, I felt he said to me to come to this meeting tonight. And I looked up in a bit of exasperation. I went, right, you win, God. And then if we move forward one slide, this is the scriptural explanation that I gave him as simply as I could, because I didn't know this guy, and I didn't, like, he was from recovery, so he didn't have all of the scriptures, like, off by heart sort of thing. So I just shared with him this very simple verse. This is what Jesus says. Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this he meant the Spirit whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. But the bits which I've highlighted in bold, these bring up four principles that I shared with him very simply. I said to him, look, you have to be thirsty. And you, my friend, are about as thirsty as you get. You've come to a random meeting you don't know. You've spoken to a random person you don't know. And he's therefore said, do you want the gift of tongues? You are about as thirsty as they come. It also says, come to me. So you have to go to Jesus. It's Jesus who is the baptizer. This is a gift that cannot be healthily given by any other means. And it says drink. And this is the bit where if our only qualification is that we have to be thirsty, the word drink, for me, in many ways, breaks religious mindsets. Because for me, when Jesus says, come to me and drink, that's not an illustration. That's actually what he physically asks us to do. So with this man in the middle, I could tell that he was hungry or thirsty. I could tell he wants the gift of tongues. I said to him, look, if you really want the Holy Spirit is like air, which is all around us. All you have to do is drink his Spirit. And we stood there in the middle of a meeting like this at the very end when people were going off and talking and having coffee and that. There's people around us, and we just stood there, and I'd done it right next to him. I said, okay, let's drink in his Spirit. And I drunk in his Spirit. And then it says, with whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. So I described to him how you drink in his Spirit, it goes inside you, and then from within you, you then outflow through your mouth. That's where you start speaking. And I explained that to him, and within seconds of explaining that to him, prayed for him, laid my hands on his Bible says, don't say that. Well, it does say that the spirit and the belly, in many ways, is translated exactly the same word. Spirit, belly, and heart can be translated as the same word. And actually, our spirit is in our heart, is in our belly here. So I just put my hands in his belly, and I said, receive the gift of tongues. And I could feel fire. Literally, my hand was pretty much burning. Feel the fire go up from within, and he just started praying in tongues right there in front of us. I'd never met him again, ever such, anything like that. But it was just a blessed experience. And what we're going, and I'm just going to finish on this. As I said at the start, we're going to have a practical time, and as a couple of people have alluded to, we're going to have a practical time for response. But also, Hebrews 6:10 is a prophetic word that I feel is for ourselves. I'm not sure if it's here. I haven't got it there, unfortunately. But but basically it says that God is not unjust. He sees the love that we have shown him by loving his people, and he asks us to continue doing that. And he doesn't forget that. That's slightly paraphrased because I haven't got it here in front of me. But basically what it is that there's many people here. We have spent a lot of time loving God by showing love to his fellow neighbors, and we have asked God for these spiritual gifts. We've asked God for these moments of experience, of spiritual, supernatural experience. We've asked God for these things, and now we're tired. We're weary. We're knackered, to put it in a way. And actually, God wants us now, this is the time, for him to show that he is good, that he will not forget the work that we've done for him. And one final experience of this was my beautiful wife, Claire, came to faith when she was 10. And when she was 10, she was about the same height as she is now. And at the age of 10, she came to faith. And she always desired different, she wanted the supernatural in her life. She didn't receive this gift of tongues when she first came to faith. She didn't receive that. It was not until she was 24, that's 14 years later, I sat next to her. Very similar thing happened in regards to God has been speaking to her and her friend, saying, do you want the gift of tongues during that day? They sat next to each other, prayed, and she got the gift of tongues then. 14 years. God is not unjust. He will fulfill the desires that we have in our hearts. Some of us have longed for spiritual experiences, whether it is through healing. Some of us want the laying on of hands for healing. Some of us want these spiritual gifts. Some of us want a fresh experience of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Whatever it is, God has set up this time today to receive. All you have to be is thirsty. And Shona and the band are going to come up just now. And we're going to have that experience. We're going to have that opportunity now for ministry time. We're going to have that opportunity for God to show that he loves you and he wants you to receive.